Good evening, everyone. If you have your Bibles tonight, would you turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27, we'll read the entire chapter tonight. The word of the Lord says, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him into Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite, and Abigail the Carmelite, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, "If I have found now grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee?" Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even in the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, "Whither hath thou ye made a road today?" And David said, "Against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jemaahites, and against the south of the Canaanites." And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, "Lest they should tell on us," saying, "So did David, and so will be his manner, all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines." And Achish believed David, saying, "He hath made his people Israel to utterly abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever." Lord, we thank you tonight. Lord, we just ask that your spirit would move. That, Lord, no man is ready to preach, neither is no man ready to listen. That, Lord, your spirit would do both tonight as you move and as you teach us this great gospel of what Christ has done at the cross. That you show us again tonight, Lord, it is our answer, it is our hope, it is our refuge, it is our only salvation, it is the death of your Son on Calvary's cruel cross so many thousand years ago. We ask, Lord, for your help tonight to believe it. In Jesus' name, amen. So starting here in verse 1, it says, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." So if you had joined me the last time as we preached out of verse 26, something weird just took place between chapter 26 and into chapter 27. Chapter 26 is one of the greatest miracles that I think has ever occurred in the Word of God, and many would dispute it, but David stands for the gospel and walks down to Saul's camp, and he preaches the gospel to the persecuting church of that day. And there's no sun didn't stand still, waters didn't part, there was no really supernatural, natural, divine thing that took place. What we find is that the greatest of the divine miracles of God is that men would actually stand and proclaim the gospel of what Christ has done at the cross. That to stand for the message in itself, as we shall see, is a testimony to the mercy and the grace of God that gets very little attention or respect. David was a pillar in that moment in chapter 26, and as a giant, as he stood there, and he said things that were of authoritative, of divine utterance. He spoke truth and he spoke light in front of him, and he rebuked those that were with him, and he chastised Saul, and he foretold of Saul's coming, that the Lord would take care of Saul. And everything about him was bold and courageous, and a man among men. And you look at that and you would think that, wow, isn't that amazing when the Lord moves on a man? And then we pass into chapter 27 and we don't find this David anymore. And the strange part about it is that what happened? How does a man stand that day for the message of the cross? How does he stand in front of those people and against those that would kill him and take his life? How does he stand upon that hill afar off and proclaim the gospel with such power and authority and might? And then the next day, he's the coward of all cowards. The next chapter, I don't know how long it went, whether it was a week or a month or a day or years, we don't really tell us in the scripture, but we have to assume it didn't take very long. David walks off the mountain and he goes back to his place and sits down and kind of takes reflection on what just happened, and all of a sudden, that dark black abyss, that machine of evil that lies between the ears of every human being, started to turn. He started to think about what he did, how he stood for the cross of Christ, how he stood against the church, how he knew the persecuting church would come for him. And somehow this man that stood for God is now nothing but a slug. He's now a spineless worm. He's now going to run for his life. He's going to turn from all that he cared about was the message, and then he's going to turn and look at self and self alone. And he's going to make one of the most stupidest mistakes he's ever made. Because Israel needs David. Israel, David's the voice of God in that day. He's the personification of the representation of Christ. And Christ to come. And he's there. And yet he looks to himself and says, I gotta go. I mean, David's a runner. He's been that way his whole life. And so the church has made David into something more than he really was. And now we can look at David and go, oh my gosh, we're brothers in this. David and me are the same. We're stinking runners. We're cowards in this message. My gosh, he's no different than me. He looks at his heart and says, my gosh, what should I do? A man can walk off the pulpit, and the next day, by the time he gets home and walks and sits on his couch, he wonders, what the heck did I just do and say from that pulpit? He recognizes the church will persecute him. He recognizes that all that he stood for and all that he said could bring hatred upon him and his family. And so, fearing the persecution of the church, David runs and finds refuge in the world. And the Philistines are the people that he has been massacring and defeating in victory after victory, slaying thousands upon 10,000s of them. And now he's going to go back to the mortal enemy of Israel to save who? Himself. He cares about nobody but himself. All he cares about is saving his own hide. What a stinking dog David is. My gosh, what a worm of a man. Where was he? What happened from 26 to 27? There's a word that describes it. It's called reality. David was nothing to begin with. So when a man stands for this message of the cross of Christ, you better believe it's all of God. David could do nothing, and he was nothing. And the scripture proves unto us the complete futility of what a man is. And that's why I say in verse 26, what David did there was a move of God that gets no respect in the church. And all he did was get up and proclaim the truth about what Christ and him crucified. He told Saul the truth of what God had said. He rebuked those around him that would disregard the promise of God. He was a stanchion and a pillar in that moment in time. And what we find is that the Word of God tells us about David is the truth about ourselves, that yes, you can stand for this message. You can be a pillar. You can for 1 hour stand with courage of a lion, and the next day you're the snail. And religion says you can stay in verse 26 and you can live chapter 26 and you don't have to venture into chapter 27. Religion says if David was praying right and David was fasting correctly and David was doing something, he wouldn't have fallen prey and done what he did in chapter 27. This is where the church throws the chains upon its people, is that it looks at it and says, we can stand back and say, if David had changed some things, or if David knew what we knew now, he wouldn't have done what he did. But the Bible says, what David does, we do. What the Bible says is the crime of David is the crime of us. The Bible says, just hang on, your time is about to occur. Well, you will run and you will flee and you will try to run to the world and hide for the fear of the persecution of the church. And if anybody says, that's not going to happen to me, then you're a liar and a fool. Because David had evidence that you and I have probably never seen. David saw things and God did things through David that he had all the evidence given to him that would know that when God spoke and God said something, it was going to come to pass. David had been brought out of the cave and David had been brought out of the sheepfold and David had been ushered in by the power of the mighty God, and David was given a promise that he would take the throne of Israel, that Saul would be put away by the Lord, and that David needed not to worry. But what do we look at? Whatever he said in verse 26, whatever he believed in verse 26, and whatever the Lord spoke through him in chapter 26 didn't really matter, because in chapter 27 there's this four-letter word that is the most wicked, vile, dastardly word on earth. It's called self. He still had a self. He still had a flesh. And he still, all he thought about was me. And when a person, a man, woman, or child, all they think about is themselves, which they do. They cannot do anything differently. Then you do what David does. And I sit here and I stand here and I go, Lord is doing things in your life and in my life and in this church that we will never know. But you notice something very powerful here is that David says here, and if you just get back to chapter 26 here, he said here in verse 10, David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. So David is basically saying that, rebuking somebody for the thought of taking action upon Saul. It is him, the power of the Holy Spirit's moving in David, and David is uttering truth. He's saying, no, wait, Saul, the Lord is going to take care of Saul. So there's no reason to make any kind of carnal decision about it. Leave it alone. Just believe. But now we look in chapter 27 and verse 1, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. He's completely contradicted what he just said in chapter 26. What the heck happened to David? Everything that he stood for, he is now contradicting in verse 1 in the next chapter. There is nothing better for me. There is nothing better for me. David stood there as a testimony to the message of the cross, to the power of God. He stood there and rebuked all that hurt him that day as a champion for what God stood for and for the cross of Christ and the work there to come and for God's word. And it was alone, and you can't touch it and leave it alone. It was about resting what God said. And in next chapter, this moron is saying, there's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. The last place on earth a man of God should be running for refuge to. Talk about chutes and ladders. This guy went from the top and he's now down at the rock bottom again. You know what happened? David walked off the hill. And he went back home. And he sat down. And the wheels began to roll in his mind, in his heart. And he began to think about and contemplate. My gosh, this is really going to be hard for me, because Saul's just going to keep coming after me, and Saul's going to seek me out, and Saul's going to chase me, and Saul, and woe, woe, woe is me, and nobody on the earth mattered anymore. All David cared about was himself. And so his decision is to only help himself. The salvation of Israel, gone. Flushed out the toilet. The salvation of his wives, gone. His children to come. The 600 men that are with them and their families, he didn't care about. All David cared about was himself. His decision was completely dependent upon his own wicked mind and heart. And God says, go right ahead. And you can flip back and forth between verse 1 and chapter 27 and read all of chapter 26 again. And you'll scratch your head and go, what in the world just happened? It's like there's like verses missing or something. It's like the Spirit of God forgot to put some verses in there to tell us what happened. Because wouldn't we love to know that? Man, you know what? David, he started hanging out at the bar or something. Or, man, he started eating bad food and he wasn't getting enough rest at night. Or, man, he wasn't reading his Bible enough. David started hanging out and going down to bonfires at night. Or I don't know what he was doing. But something, give us something tangible that we could take hold of and go, okay, if we don't do that, then we won't be like David. The flesh is just seeking for something to grab a hold of, but the Spirit of God just leaves us hanging there. And we're like, what in the world? How can you stand like that and the next chapter be on your stinking dog running for your life? How is that possible? This is the beauty of the Word of God. Somehow, when David walked out down that hill, there was pride there. Every time the Spirit of God moves through a man or a woman, they do something in their day. It's impossible for a human being to walk away with that without thinking that it had something to do with them. And there's people that will preach the gospel for years. And all of a sudden, pack it up. Walk away. And you're left without under knowing why in the world would you quit or continue. And you look at David and go, why in the world would this man all of a sudden do 180? He's come so far. He's come out of the cave and he's brought people with him. And he's now all of a sudden, this is it. David's road to glory to take over the throne of Israel. I mean, he is pioneering it now. And all of a sudden, why does he revert back to what he was when he was living in Saul's house? Why do we continue to go back to what we were before the gospel was ever preached to us? How can we sustain some sort of plateau Well, we're not reverting back to the old habits of self. Is it possible that a believer could actually sustain some sort of life and regimen that they would continuously be a pillar and stanchion for the message of the cross? And we'd love to believe it to be so, and we'd love to find out if that formula exists, and we can try to devise it on our own, but the Word of God is the Mack truck as you scramble onto the 474, lost and bewildered, thinking you've got the message figured out, and thinking that you're something in this message, and boom, you wake up and you realize, if David couldn't do it, that cancels us out. Stand today, fall tomorrow. Believe today, unbelief tomorrow. Is it the believer's pilgrimage in this life, the roller coaster of up and down, is to show forth that God would say a testimony to his mercy and his grace and his persistence to keep us on the path of believing in what his son has done at the cross. That we would read these chapters and we would see the fall of David and look at ourselves and say, oh my gosh, is that not me? Can I not walk? From the moment I stand, no matter what it is, in front of my wife or in front of my children or in front of my coworkers or whether I preach from the pulpit, is it not that we preach the gospel of Christ and Him crucified? It's the death of self. It's the hatred of self. It's the annihilation of self. Yet the next hour, I'm all about self. How can I stop that? Can't. That must mean I need to hear it again. That must mean I'll have to get preached to again. Somebody's going to have to tell me about the shed blood of the Lamb again. Somebody's going to have to sing a song again about what Christ did at the cross. Is not the picture that was given to us through the Levitical sacrificial system. Did not the man that walked away from the tabernacle justified one day would have to return the next? Would he not have to come back with the same offering that he had just done weeks or months ago? Would he not have to return once a year at the Passover and still bring the white spotless lamb to be sacrificed on his behalf? Well, did he gain any ground within a year? Did he not become more spiritual in a year? If the same offering needed the first day is needed his 110th birthday, that means he never gained any ground. He never became anything in the message, but except that God was continuing to save him because he still brought the offering of Christ's death on the cross. He all he had to show for on the first day is the same thing he'd have to show on his last day. Faith. Exclusively in what Christ did upon the cross. And all in between, the first day and the last day and the entrance into glory, nobody in heaven is going to talk about. Because in between that is just a filthy journey of a believer lost and bewildered, trying to find his way and trying to do whatever he can to help himself. So when he finally dies and he enters into heaven, he will not expect any reward at all. In fact, the fact that he's in heaven will be such a shock. All he could do is utter praise and glory and affirmations to the Lamb of God, because he's going to be shocked that he's even made it to heaven. Praise the Lamb of God, I'm here. How did I get here? I don't deserve to be here. David, I mean, you look at David and you think about what he just did. Because he's assuming that when Saul said to David in chapter 26, he said, thou shalt do great things and thou shalt prevail. Saul said that he sinned and that David was right. And David's now sitting back in his easy chair going, I don't think Saul really meant what he said. He's going to kill me. He's going to come for me. And I got to think about what I'm going to do about this. So David's completely lost all sense of reality, all sense of whatever you want to call it, the pillar that he was, or the spiritualness that he was. But faith in the cross was gone now. It was faith in self. Okay, so from one chapter to the next, he went from believing in what Christ would do, and then he's believing in is himself. All he has is himself, so he makes a decision based upon his own needs. So he's just, that's just you and I right here. This is you and I right in the message of the cross. For wherever you're at, or whatever you do, or whatever time that you might stand, you have to understand that any time a person actually stands for what Christ has done upon the cross had nothing to do with you or me. It was no will. It was no inside you. It was no determination of your own flesh. It would have to be the power and the anointing of God Almighty. Otherwise, you'd get credit and you'd be able to glorify yourself and hold up something as a trophy. But David looks at David and we realize all he cares about himself. And there were, when he escapes into the Philistines, Israel just lost, the hope of Israel just was taken right out. He believed no more that God was going to bring him to the throne. He believed no more that the Lord would take care of Saul. And here's the believer. I don't think God's going to deliver me out of this. I don't think that the cross of Christ in itself and faith in that work and that alone is going to be enough for today. I've got to do something because I'm afraid of whatever it was. Now you think about this for a second. Saul's never gotten a hold of David. David, three different times he tried to put a javelin through him and David escaped. Saul's never been able to lay a hand upon David. David really has no reason to fear Saul at all. The Lord has proven to him that you will be my guy on the throne of Israel. It is coming to pass. And David has no faith in it at all. And great men can do great things for God. And all of a sudden the fear of persecution, the fear of whatever it is. But you know why men step out of the pulpit? You know why people stop standing for the message of the cross? Is because they're engrossed in themselves. Self is always to blame. Self is always the cause. Self is always the reason the believer resorts to turning to the world and forgetting about the calling or everything that matters in the message of the cross. So everyone might claim victimization in some part of it. But the reason why people curb their messages from the pulpit, the reason why people walk away from the pulpit completely, is because they love themselves. And the message of the cross demands persecution from the church of that day. It demands hatred of the world of that day. And David stood in a position where the persecution of the church and the threat of what the people of that were Christians or godly of that day would do to him, he instead ran and hid and acted as if he was not part of them at all. And people will say, I don't follow the message anymore because of this. I don't preach anymore because of this. I don't care what you say. I say the same things too. It's all self. It's because we're lovers of ourselves is the reason why We can't stand a minute in the message of the cross. And the man after God's own heart, who the Word of God says is David, we should feel encouraged today. Because David's not this guy that we've got to try to become and reach to. David's not this guy whose life we've got to study and figure out what he did that made him a man after God's own heart. We just have to look at David and go, wow, what a slug, what a slime ball he was. So if God could do this for David, if God made a promise to David, and David, despite his shortcomings and his own inhibition to go his own way, God was going to make sure, because it was God that made the promise, after all. And when God said David would be king, David's going to be king. And despite the fact of your own slime ball tactics and your love of self, the Lord said, I can deliver you and I can bring you into heavenly glory. Then the Lord made the promise and the Lord can do it. But we have to realize is, what's our role in this? What part are we going to play in all this? Well, we're reading about it right now. We'll love ourselves and we'll go our own wayward way. And somehow the Lord can take the man and the woman and the child, and despite all their rebellion and all their unbelief, that message of the cross can still, that seed can still find its way, still get watered, and that person still at the end of it all, believe in that precious death of that Savior 2,000 years ago. It's amazing to me. There's not much, as I've read in commentaries, there's not much you can really do between 26 and 27. As I said, there's no tangible evidence that David went off the wagon as far as his walk on earth. There's nothing in there that says that David performed some unholy acts of physical sin, and that was the reason why he had turned in rebellion to God. There's nothing in there. It's just he stood and then he fell. He stood for God and then he ran for himself. And the only thing that you can say happened in between his life. Great men, they still have to go home. They still got to sit down. And he can't take out your brain and he can't take out your dark heart. You are what you are. But like I said, the church will try to say that chapter 26 can be ongoing. It can be just a continual path. So that's where all the programs are built around. That's where all the teaching and the seminars and the leadership conferences are built around. And I work for a company that business principles and business leadership are funneled down from the top of the company. But what's shocking to me is that when I listen and I read on the conferences and the seminars that are held, that are considered Christian, the same exact same business principles are being funneled down through the church. So they're set apart. The church being set apart from the world is non-existence in the church today. That's why we claim in this church that total apostasy has been reached. Apostasy has completely happened in the church that we know it. In fact, it has totally lost sight of the blood of Jesus Christ having any power at all. It is all built upon a psychological push that people can come better and do better for the community that they live in. That there's not, that either the person was victimized or that the person did not have the tools, the person did not have the proper training or techniques, and that's why they do what they do. So they would do the same here and try to dissect David down and psychologically figure out what David could have done to stop chapter 27. But the truth of God's word says, chapter 27 is coming whether you do anything or you don't do anything at all. It is the next chapter of your life. It is the place where you go next as a believer. It is the fact that the testimony of self still exists. I will think about me. I will only care about me. I will resort to me. And my word inside my head, I will hold in higher regard than the word of God. That's all that David did. He had a thought. He had a word. And he said, it's supreme to God. God told him, rest. God told him, don't worry, I got it covered. David stood there for a moment of time and believed that. But in the course of his life, in the matter of time, and in due time, David all of a sudden said, my word is supreme over God's. Self once again rose. Self once again said, I am in control. Self once again said, I need to make a decision for the benefit of me. And he hurt not only himself, but 600 men and his wives and everybody else. Now here's the thing about it. What's really strange is that you, I don't know about you, but I've always been taught, you know, you violate some part of God's word, there's just an immediate hammer against you, or there's just an immediate time, or you can't, you won't ever get blessed, right? So if you financially do something of yourself and don't put God first, then all of a sudden your financial, you'll just fall into financial woe. And whatever it is that you're doing, the church will always say, you don't put God first in that endeavor, you're always going to fall head over, right? Well, David goes, well, they're like a dog between his tail, between his legs, and he goes to the king Achish, and he asks for him to have a place there and give me a town, and I'll reside here. But you know what the interesting thing about it is? David's sitting in that country, in that pagan land. He's turned his back on Israel. He's turned his back on the message. He's only caring about himself. And that in that time and in that land, with 600 men, he still wipes out three races of people. 600 people, and he wipes out the Gibeonites, the Jebusites, and all kinds of sites. He just goes on a rampage. And then he lies about the whole thing. So not only is he a coward, he's a stinking liar. When he comes back and King Achish asks him, where you're going? And those Amalekites and the Jebusites were nations that God had already said, I will destroy. I will wipe them out. So David, even in his selfish desire to hide himself, he still fulfills some sort of religious thing inside this whole attempt. I mean, the whole thing is, you step back on this chapter and it just blows your mind. His men didn't die. David's not beat down. He's thriving. He's winning and he's beating armies and he's still building up cattle and sheep, walking away with their gold and their jewels. He's striving in this rebellion. What do we do with that now? There's nothing that says that that a believer can't walk out into the world and do whatever the heck they want in the world and make it. Be financially superior. Do whatever they can do, whatever doesn't matter. It didn't matter. David's going to sit on the throne one day. And despite what he did, God still moved in this man, and grace and mercy were still running after him. Because he can't die. Why? God made a promise. David would be his king. So the word, David's words, don't mean anything. It's what God said. And when God says that man's going to sit on my throne, David's going to sit on his throne. So David can run and hide. David can take 50 years. David can do whatever he wants. Guess what? Someday that man is going to sit on the throne of Israel. That God would be glorified. And the testimony was the mercy and the grace of God. That all we can say about David was that he was a fool and a coward and a liar and a squirming bug. But God's hand was on him. And what are we going to say about us? Cowards and liars and squirming bugs. But if God's hand's on us, if he's still preaching us the gospel, if he's still coming at us with faith in what Christ did at the cross, then we too can go on our complete wayward journeys of self. And somehow the lasso of God pulls us back into the sheepfold. Here today, gone tomorrow, back again. Here today, gone tomorrow, back again. So what's your relationship with God? Have you ever thought about it? You run, he goes get you, he brings you back. You run, he goes get you, he brings you back. You run, he goes get you, he brings you back. You know what's funny is that it says in here about Saul that in verse 4, it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath and he sought no more again for him. So not only is Saul completely afraid of the Philistines because he gets his butt kicked every time he fights him, and he's proven to him he can never defeat the Philistines. And there's been a sore war all the days of Saul, the scripture said, concerning Saul and the Philistines. But when Saul hears that David ran to the Philistines, well, then Saul's like, there goes half my problem right there. And you got to understand something. What happened? Why I say when David left there, it was more detrimental than you might think, is that what do you think Saul and the leadership of Saul would have told the people? Well, that David's now a Philistine. David left Israel. David turned his back on Israel. So everything that David stood for or was about in the eyes of Israel now didn't really matter anymore. To them, he was one that ran away. So the reputation of David as being something great and mighty has been completely decimated by his own selfish lust and desire to hide himself. And you've got to realize something here, that a man like Saul, who is now looked as the great religious leader of that day, now stands as he's the one that's in faith to God. And it's interesting to me, because the church portrays that if you're Christian, or that if you call yourself a Christian, there's this upstanding life that is completely lived by the believer all their days. But if you really think about it, what the Word of God is saying is that you really in that day and age wouldn't have, if you somebody told you that David went off the wagon and ran off and hid in the Philistines, well, then he's not a Christian. He's not a believer. He's a backslider who went his own way. And you would have this upstanding gentleman like Saul, who's been there thick and thin, who stood there. Though Saul was probably the greatest man of deception and rebellion that we've been reading now for almost 30 chapters, he's looked at as the religious zealot. He's looked at as the spiritual guy. He looks like he's the one in faith. And so it's amazing to me, because I don't know about you, but I got fed this garbage for so long. And I thought about this over and over in my mind. And much of it was because of the preaching that came out of Swagger Ministries, was that if you have faith in what Christ did at the cross, you exhort or you exhibit some sort of upstanding life lived on earth, greater than that of those around you. That somehow you become this well-polished vehicle that walks around and says this and acts like this and does certain things, and that there's this progression of becoming holier and holier and holier and holier and holier and more righteous. And I drank that stuff down like the blue Kool-Aid. And it's death. It's absolute death. But we look at this. Look at God's guy. Look at God's, the man after God's own heart. Look at him. Well, he looks like the worst of the worst. He doesn't look like he has faith. He doesn't look like he's filled with the Spirit. You know, it just goes to show how wicked the eyes of men are. Because you go to church, you'll base everything about what you see. And so people will look at that family, and they'll look at that family, and if they don't exhibit some sort of whatever holy agenda they think exhibits the power of God in their life, you can say that family's backsliding, that family's not doing it. And I went up to Chicago a while ago, and I was listening to the ministries there at Swagger Ministries, and I was listening to Sun Life Radio, and they were talking about the thing about, you know, when God takes over, there's a change in that. If the Spirit of God's moving, there's certain things you won't see in the life. And I thought about it, I dwelt upon them, because I would think about in that day. Everybody knew that David, what David was, what David stood for. I mean, could you imagine when he called the 600 men up and said, guys, we're running to the Philistines. Well, why are we running? You can imagine what David would have said, what lie he would have told, what spiritual lie he would have told to cope everybody into following him into the Philistine. And he was all about himself. He didn't care about any of his family, any of his friends. He didn't care about any of those 600 that had been loyal to him, who had put their trust in David. All he cared about was himself, and all he cared about was saving his own hide. And he runs, and you think of that. What would you have thought of David in that day? What if that had heard and what had made the public press of that day? What if you had heard that you're somebody in Israel, and David, who had been gone for so long, was coming back and heard him stand upon that hill. And then the next time you heard David mentioned, he ran to the Philistines, who were your mortal enemy of the day. He turned and embraced the world and turned his back upon the church. You couldn't be more of a backslider. You couldn't have been more of one who had just pulled the chute and jumped. And you know what? There have been a lot of things said about David that day. There have been a lot of things mentioned about when David's name came up. But at the end of the day, that's still God's guy. And none of that changed the promise that God said that that shepherd boy, when he called him out of the woods and he walked down the grassy hill, and when Samuel the prophet anointed him and God said, this shall be the king of Israel, that didn't change. And from a shepherd boy who walked down to the brook and took the stones and slayed the giant and everything that he did so great in the beginning, we now look at a David as he's progressed in the book of Samuel. This guy's gotten worse. He holds no real place like he did when he first came out of the hill. The faith to stand in the giant. And stand, and all of Israel and Saul himself believed there was no hope. And this little shepherd boy held five stones and believed in what Christ would do at the cross. And he believed in the word of God. That little shepherd boy had faith that Israel did not know in that day. And yet, look at that guy now. What a picture of faith he is now. David's getting worse. Well, I thought when the message of the cross, I thought you got better as you went. Isn't that what they told us? Holier a little bit every day, a little bit more golden here, a little bit less chaff, a little more wheat as you climbed up the glory hill. If you're truly believing in the cross, you'd be getting better and better and better. Well, okay, that's your story, but the story that I'm reading, the guy after God's own heart, his life doesn't portray that. He's actually going snowballing the other direction. Now I'm totally confused. Because it's funny, isn't it? I thought that you believe in the cross, at least that's what they told us. Finances would get better. Oh, you stop the cursing. You wouldn't be swearing any longer. You'd have more patience for your children, right? You wouldn't fight with your wife anymore. You wouldn't fight with your husband. Your co-workers, you get along better. As you put faith in this message, you'd become more and more an evangelist as you grew. You'd start setting more time for God. You'd start praying more. You'd start reading more. And then when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, then you're really going to go over the edge, baby, and do it for God. And you find out all that happened. And guess what? I'm standing here. And all the zeal and the energy that I might have had and that faith that I might have had the first day, somebody told me, put faith in what Christ did at the cross. And you all of a sudden find yourself like David. I don't know where I am now. And all I know is I'm trying to figure this out on myself. That's the awesome beauty thing of the scriptures. Is that you can really relate. And you can say, you know what? I'm nothing. I don't got the message figured out. I don't know if I even believe anymore. I don't even know where I'm at. If there's such a thing as some sort of spiritual compass that says you're here. You know, maybe you're like David tonight. All you thought about is yourself. All you thought about is that this message of the cross, what will it take from me? What will it do to me? If I just believe in God, what will they think about me? What will they feel about me? What will happen to me? My gosh, if you're a human being, all these things are entering your brain. If they don't, then you don't have a pulse. The beautiful thing about the Word of God is that it just humbles you to the point of desperation all over you. Because if what Swagger Ministries had preached all those years, that you just continuously get better and better and better in holy and more righteousness, that would mean the desperation or the need of salvation would become lessened and lessened and lessened. Because as I grow, I would become more acclimated to look at what I'm doing in myself. I would have to base, right? I'd have to have metrics and some sort of performance measure to say I'm getting better. This is removing out of my life. So I've had to be keeping track since I started to know where I'm at. Well, how do we that come into play when faith and what Christ did at the cross means the death of self? So whatever I bring or brought or have been to this day, if I'm believing what Jesus did at the cross, it's saying self is dead. So self never had any worth anyway. Self never did anything. So what the heck would it matter if I was here and now I'm there? The gavel's got to drop. Done away. Guilty on all accounts. We're not worthy of God. This is why David did what he did. But it ain't over. Because the power is not in what David can do or David cannot do. The power is not lie in whether David can keep up some sort of religious rigmarole. The power is in the cross of Christ. That God knew, despite this man's endeavor to think only of himself, if I preach to this man again and I tell him to put faith in what Christ did at the cross, as quickly as he thought about himself, as quickly he would believe. But the amazing thing about it is that these are only like snapshots of David's life. David was a hot mess every day. David was a wavering a boat the whole time. This is why this message is so difficult to remain in and stand for, is because it doesn't allow me as a person to look and assess better or worse. It doesn't allow me to step back, let the smoke clear, and assess my life. Is there faith or is it not? It is simply a man walking up to the guillotine again and willingly placing his head under the blade. It is simply a man assessing and saying, I am guilty and therefore I am worthy of death, and therefore I will throw all that I have and all that I am and all that is to come, and I will place it all upon the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Faith in what Jesus did at the cross is the willingness of that individual that death is necessary for me to live. And so that is why it is so difficult, because I would rather go the path of religion. It's more natural to me. It is, in fact, it's tied to me like skin. I am religious from head to toe. I would rather have a plan in which I could track and monitor progress. And the cross of Christ says you cannot. It's irrelevant. Whether you got this far or that far, it really wouldn't matter, because today's the day of salvation, and the day of your salvation is the day of your own death. But isn't it amazing that churches who proclaim the message of the cross could still find a way, or self has a gauge, and self has a compass, and self can still look and go, oh, I'm not doing that bad. Things are getting better. I must be believing. Self can look at somebody else and go, man, they're really off the wagon. I can tell because they're starting to do these things. This is the amazing thing about it, is that who would have thought in Israel that day, and this is why I keep going over and over again, David's would have been looked at as the guy who just left the church and went down and bellied up to the bar and would say he went right into the world, into the flesh. In fact, he went to the Philistines for solace and refuge, who were against Israel completely. So don't be surprised if the persecution of the church, don't be surprised is if the dark thoughts of your own mind that you find yourself running right into the world to hide. Hiding, I mean, there's no standing for the message of the cross. There's no preaching of the message of the cross. There's nothing. I don't want anybody to know I'm associated with the faith in what Christ did at the cross. What David did was unbelievable. We would see it that way because of what we just read in chapter 26. But what David did is the natural course of man and the believer. And so what's God got to do now? God's got to go get this guy back. And God, from this point now, is going to work it out that David returns back to Israel, back, and will sit on the throne. God's going to work it out that Saul is going to finally die, and the kingdom will be rent from Saul's hands as God prophesied and be given over to David. And when that happens, and when David sits down on that throne, and he sticks his worming, selfish little butt in that throne of Israel, guess what? He's going to come through his brain. My God is an awesome God. He's going to sit down and praise God and the mercy and the grace of God, because he's going to know that all I did was run the other way from the calling that God had given to me on my life. The calling to preach, the calling to stand, the calling to believe, the calling to be faithful, the calling to be the service of God, all that. David's going to find himself when he sits on the throne of Israel. How did I get here? That there's only one person in the entire universe that can claim the reason why David is sitting at the throne of Israel. And it'll be God Almighty. That the only person that can claim the reason why, if the trump should blow this hour and you get taken up and meet him in the air. There's only one person that can claim the reason why your feet and soul got lifted off this earth, and it will be the Lord Jesus Christ. The only reason that you'll stand in heaven and sing the precious blood and the redemptive song of every of with all the millions of souls that have been saved throughout the centuries, the only person that can claim the reason why that person is there is the Lord Jesus Christ. God has to let you take the path of self and the flesh. You have to go through chapter 27 so you can appreciate it when you finally hit salvation forever. David's got to go through this. He's got to go. He's got to take God's got to let him take self and run with it. For when God brings him back, David sits down at that throne. David will be amazed at the miraculous power of God. What are we saying here? You're saying, Evan, I mean, this is encouraging. You're saying, well, walk out of here and today I believe. Today I know it's the cross. Today I want to go tell somebody about what Jesus did on the cross. And tomorrow I'm running to the world for help. Tomorrow I just forsake it all. Tomorrow I just lose it all. Run away from God like a rebellious little sheep. Exactly right. You got it. You got it. Is there not a way I can stay in 26? The answer is no. Isn't it beautiful? Because with victory, whatever that is, whatever you want to call that, but whatever things that you feel that God has done and whatever path or foot you take forward in this message of the cross, pride always comes with it. Pride always is there. That rank stench that somehow we did something differently, or we were better, or that we were something in this message. And yet the message itself completely refutes that idea or thought. But isn't it amazing? We can go forward and yet take that with us. I don't know about you, but I kept flipping back. As I mentioned, I just couldn't get it over it. The complete difference. You know, it's not like a gradual thing. It's not like 27, David standing there, he's just a pillar, and then, you know, there's another chapter where he starts to kind of backslide a little bit. There's some signs that you can see. He's like a lemming. He just jumped off the cliff. There's nowhere. There's nothing to look and study on this. It's just boom, boom. He's here and now he's down there. And all we can relate to and think about is that this is important to us as believers. And that David, despite what he did, despite the fact that he thought of all about himself, he cowardly. And then he went out on a complete barrage. None of which we read in the Word of God did the Lord say for David to do so. But David went out and completely massacred three races of people. And he killed the young and he killed the old and he killed the women. And so you can walk away from this wondering, was it justified or did God actually instill that in him? We knew that God, for 600 men to do such a feat, it required the mighty hand of God. But yet, it's still, when you get down to it, he just still went on this religious murdering of people. And then he came back, and then when he's called to the carpet to ask, where did you go? He lies and says he was out killing Jews. He lies and says he was slaying the Israelites in Judah. So the entire chapter is a man who's just trying to protect himself. And he's off on his own complete whim, and he's doing whatever he wants to do. And we're looking at it, and I'm thinking, man, something bad's going to happen to him. He's just going to get whacked, and God's going to put sores on him or do something to him. But you don't find that evidence. It's as if the Lord said, "Yeah, I knew. I'm not shocked. He didn't fall off his throne. He didn't go, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe David's doing this after all I did for him." And the Lord's looking at you going, "I am not shocked at all that you're ready to pull out of this message completely." There's no alarm in heaven. This, the Lord's saying that I've dealt with this since the beginning. Since the garden, every soul that had was taken down to Abraham's bosom, and every soul that Christ came down and set them free to take him back to heaven, and every soul that he will come back and claim back as he returns to earth, has gone through this. That there is something comforting here. There's something that the believer can hold on to and realize, you know what? I can't try to be something I'm not. I just have to let God walk me through this. And I am going to run, and he's going to come back to me. And I got to listen again to the message of the cross. And I'm going to forget everything that I learned. And I'll stand for it one day, and the same person that I stood and said, "No, it's the cross of Christ," the next day I'll cowardly run out of the conversation. I will stand in front of my family members and proclaim this message, and in the next breath, I will completely cowardly run away. I will turn to the world and away from the church. I will find more comfort in what the world has to offer and the things that the world does than I will do inside a church building or from a worship service or from a message. I will seek out what the world has to offer. I will hide myself from the world for fear of the persecution that will come from the church of my day. It's an absolute truth that is going to take place. And the worst thing you can do is deny the truth about yourself. Because if we're going to continue in the dark ages to come, we have to understand what God is showing and telling us. He gave us these scriptures so that we would know. We would look at them and we'd go, "My gosh, God, I'm in the same place David was. In fact, it's all a place I know." But that's the beauty of it, is that it doesn't matter what I did yesterday or did before I came in. This message of the cross can pull me out of anything. It can bring me right back in a covenant relationship the minute somebody says, "Put your faith in what Jesus did at the cross." And I believe it and I hear it. Boom, unity with the divine creator once again. That anything between could not stop the power of God Almighty to place me once again in the crucified body of Christ on the cross and bring me to death and bring me back to life. Immediate in the quickening power of the Spirit. What a message, what a gospel. We've got to read about David. We should be, praise the Lord. All of him. And you know what? Here's my claim to fame. Here's my t-shirt. Here's my trophy. Here's what you can put on my gravestone. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. It's just the complete mantra of self. Me, 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 me. What's best for me? What's going to make it easier for me? What's going to help me? What's going to keep people from making fun of me? What's going to do? What can I do to try to make this calmer in this message of the cross? What can I do so I can fit in with my Christian friends? Me, 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 me. What makes it easier for me? It's the only thing I know. And this chapter, this little chapter in the book of Samuel, is so powerful because it follows that chapter of such greatness, such faith, such standing for the message. And then it brings you right back down to that was all well and good, but now let's really look at what David is. I've just grown such a respect for this book because it's just one of the most, and you can say this about any book of the Bible you study, but for me, just being in this book for so long, for almost over a year now, it is all about revealing the horror of self from the beginning to the end. It's the stench of you and the greatness of God. It's the black pit of your own words and the merciful utterings of an almighty God that when he says he's going to do something, he'll do it. It's about the faithfulness of that one Lamb of God that walked so long ago that God finally had one that had service from birth to death. There was one who was faithful. So you're never going to be faithful. You're never going to do it right. Why? God already had a man do it right. And his death on the cross is enough. And you stand today as David did, rebelling, thinking about you, thinking all about what's best for you. And guess what God is saying to you, as he said to David so long ago? It doesn't matter. Would you just put faith in what Christ did at the cross? I didn't expect anything else from you tonight. I didn't expect you to walk through those doors in any other capacity than the way that I saw David do that day. That's you. That's always been you. But let's not talk about that. Let's talk about what Jesus did on the cross. And tonight, in these moments of time, and as you walk out, you can just believe and know that he took care of it. And that death on that cross is enough to get you through today, through tomorrow, and to take you into glory forever. Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank you tonight. Lord, we just ask you just continue to sharpen the sword of your word. That you'd keep continuing to preach this message from this pulpit until the last days, until the trump sounds. That, Lord God, you'd continue to proclaim what Christ did at the cross, whether it's through our mouth.